I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Acts 2, starting at verse 42. And join me in prayer one more time before the sermon. God, I just want to thank you again that we can come now into the presence of your word. God, you've given us your word to speak your truth into our lives. You've given us this holy book to teach us how to be like Jesus and to live in the kind of community He's called us to live in. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us this morning, empower us, encourage us, challenge us to be the people you want us to be. Amen. Last weekend, we experienced the shadow of the cross. And on Easter morning, we got to bask in the light of the resurrection. We talked about the implications of Jesus' resurrection and how we should have joy knowing that we're free from sin and death and Satan. And after the service and throughout the week, I heard a number of people say that throughout that service, as we sang and prayed, they were wanting to shout hallelujah or amen. There was like a special presence of the Spirit here that many of you talked about experiencing. There's a special joy that overflows and makes us want to be in the presence of Jesus. Easter morning is an amazing moment for us to remember and reflect on who Jesus is. And we can get excited about that. And then we go back to the daily, day-to-day grind of our faith. We go to a church that doesn't, our denomination doesn't reflect very often on the church calendar, and so we really kind of focus on Easter and Christmas, and that leaves us in a sense waiting until Christmas, which I'm not eager for 100 reasons, including the weather, but it leaves us waiting for Easter or Christmas to the next major holiday where we reflect on the work of God. And we kind of sit in this day-to-day grind now of our faith, and we try to figure out how to live in that day-to-day grind. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message paraphrase of the Bible and a few other books that I really love, said this. He said something. Thanks. It's not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the gospel, but it's terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. It's not so difficult to get somebody interested in the gospel, but it's difficult to sustain that interest. I see this a lot in the ministry that we do through New City Neighbors. A number of the kids we work with from the community, not to mention kids from our own church, know about Jesus. They know that He died for them. They know that they're saved because of Him. And they're kind of excited about the fact that they don't have to go to hell. But on a day-to-day level, their interest in Jesus isn't there. They don't really care what He has to say for them day-to-day. And we can struggle with this too. Moments where, like, the heartmometer blips and we're excited about Jesus, and then it kind of dips again, and we're, it's faith, it's okay. And so we need to ask this morning, what are some ways that we can keep our passion for our faith? How can we work to make sure that our days are more faith-filled? Sometimes I think that as we hear sermons, as we participate in the daily work of the church, we can get the idea that the only way to be a good believer, the only way to keep our interest in the gospel, is to give all our money to the church so that we never purchase anything fun and never go on vacation. Maybe we get the message sometimes that we all need to quit our jobs so that we can be better witnesses for the church and stand on street corners and proclaim the gospel. Maybe sometimes we think, man, if I'm going to pray unceasing, I got to quit my job and go live in a monastery where they'll leave me alone for 24 hours a day. We get these ideas that in order to be the people we're supposed to be, we need to be like the disciples and throw down our fishing nets and devote all of our time to following Jesus. And we should be devoted to following Jesus, but we also have to balance the daily activities of life. We have families, we have friends, we have jobs. And how do we reconcile all of that while still following Jesus? And I think that that's the question we'll slowly start to unpack this morning as we look at the early church and see how these people, these fresh believers, entered into everyday faith while also continuing their normal, ordinary lives. And so let's read Acts 2 together and begin to unpack this a little bit. Acts 2, 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. To set the stage a bit, this is shortly after the ascension of Jesus. He has gone back to heaven, gone back to the throne room of God, and has sent his Holy Spirit, and that Spirit has descended on the 11 remaining disciples. And those disciples went to the temple courts, and as the Spirit was upon them, they spoke in multiple languages and proclaimed the good news of Jesus. They shared that good news to the people who were willing to listen, and Peter laid out an amazing sermon that was convicting and at the same time pointed to the fact that everyone needed Jesus. They needed to repent and believe. And as the result of that message, that sermon, Acts tells us that 3,000 people, or roughly 3,000 people, were added to their number that day. They went from 11 disciples to 3,000 people in one day. That's huge. That's crazy. And I think about, like, how were they discipled? How were they cared for? They didn't have a quote-unquote church building, so it wasn't like they needed to add an addition to the Christian Ed Wing. It wasn't like they were thinking about more services, but how did they disciple all of these people who were now new converts to Christ? And I think in part what we see here in Acts 2 is that they just plainly did life together. There was some special stuff happening in the passage we just read, but a lot of it was just part of the day-to-day life that they were already experiencing. And our text this morning says that they practiced this faith. They discipled people through some pretty specific ways. For starters, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were some people of fellowship. They broke bread together and they prayed. And so let's start looking at those things and see what they mean for us today. So everyday faith includes devotion to Scripture, or apostolic teaching, as Acts records. Apostolic teaching refers to these 11 remaining disciples who are now apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're teaching people everything they knew about Jesus. They're showing how Jesus is the Son of God, how He's the Son of Man, how He fulfills Scripture in multiple different ways. They're recording how the world is a fallen mess and how Jesus is the answer to that fallen mess. When it says they devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching, it means they were in the presence of these people listening to what they had to say about faith and how to grow. And the teaching for them required being in the presence of the 11, perhaps, and as time went on, there was other people who began to teach as well. But for us, it's a lot easier to get that apostolic faith or the teaching of Scripture because we are surrounded by Scripture. We go to church on Sundays and we hear the Word of God. We sing songs related to Scripture. We pray. We can have books on audio so that as we go to and from wherever we're going, we can listen to books about Scripture or even to Scripture itself. We can be people who are dedicated to the apostolic teaching. But if we're honest, we do struggle, right? Like I said earlier, there are times where we are excited about Scripture and what it has to say for us, and then there are times where we just don't even read our Bibles maybe for weeks. It's a struggle. to get the Bible open. And as we read, as we went through our series on Timothy a couple months ago, we saw that Scripture is really the way we get to know God. It's how we know who He is, what His plan for us is, who is the person of Jesus. When Peter talked, when Peter preached to the crowd in Acts, he told them a little bit about Jesus, and the people believed. Through Scripture, through teaching, people find out about Jesus. They may make those initial commitments, but they don't really get to know Jesus and what they're and who He is until they hear the apostles teach more. And so likewise for us, our first encounter with Jesus may be through someone telling us about Him, but we really learn about Him through Scripture and the church and much time put in to finding out who He is. We might think we know who Jesus is, but we learn more and more about Him every day. We understand what it means to be believers in God and Christ through His Word, which provides us with all kinds of encouragement and instruction. This is what the early church was devoted to. Learning about Jesus and how to follow Him is incredibly important to us. Jesus Himself said this in the Great Commission. He said, "Teach them to obey everything I've commanded." They're doing what Jesus told them to do. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Teach them about me. Teach them what I said. Teach them what I taught you. Devoting our lives to Scripture, to the apostolic teaching, is more than just the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is literally learning about who He is and what He does for us on a daily basis. Everyday faith requires us to be people of the Word. Everyday faith also requires us to have or involves fellowship with other believers. It says that they were together often, fellowshipping with one another. And when you hear the word fellowship, maybe your mind immediately goes to the fellowship hall. We don't like, if I'm going to go out with a few guys to get some pizza, I don't say to Julie, "Hey, I'm going to go fellowship with Bo and Tim." We don't throw fellowship around very often. Fellowship to us maybe means the fellowship hall, where we connect on Sunday mornings over good cookies and okay coffee. We hang out back there, and it's clear that you guys love fellowship because people hang out back there a long time. And what I've seen even in the last couple of years is that, like, church activities on Sunday are supposed to be done around noon, but some of you are hanging out till 12:30 or later. And that's okay. This isn't a kick you out of church sermon. This isn't just a reflection on the fact that we love to be together. It's evident before the service as well. This maybe is a little bit more of a bust out. It's evident before the service as well. The music starts, and we do the call to worship, and half the church is still back behind the glass talking. We're talking to each other. And part of the reason we need to talk to each other on Sunday is because we don't see each other throughout the week. We don't engage with one another maybe like we should. We are people of fellowship, and God created us to be relational beings, and we need that fellowship time together. Fellowship is more than likes and comments on Facebook, even though that's where we do a lot of our quote-unquote fellowshipping these days, especially if you're my age, otherwise it's something else like Snapchat. Fellowship is face-to-face connection that helps us understand we're part of a community that loves and cares for us. It's being together. I read an article on the BBC website this past week that talked about how people had done a study that showed the profound impacts of isolation on people. And what it showed, and maybe this is no surprise, is that the more people were isolated from others, the more crazy they went. Some people would start to hallucinate within hours of being put in some kind of solitary confinement. Within days, people were singing loudly to hear noise, and they were doing all kinds of other things that made no sense. And the researchers concluded that people need to actually be around other people. That's no surprise. That's how God made us to be, around other people. Some of us can take people more than others. Some of us can handle like an hour of people time, and then we need to like unplug for the rest of the day because that was too much. And some of us are charged on being around people. But we need each other. We need each other. Believers who think they can be believers without fellowship with other believers will likely struggle to truly follow Jesus. Because even on our own, as we attempt to follow Jesus, we can start to get crazy ideas about who he is and what he's done or hasn't done for us. It's easier on our own to buy into the lies of Satan and sin that tell us we're worthless and not worthy of the love of Jesus. We need each other to be reminded that God loves us and cares for us. And fellowship is great on Sunday. Don't get me wrong. I love hanging out with all of you on Sunday mornings. But we need more fellowship throughout the week. It's interesting that we don't have communal lives anymore. We, because of transportation, because of 100 other things, we don't even live by each other. We're spread out throughout Grand Rapids and beyond. And that's not all bad, but it means that we just don't interact on a daily day basis. We don't run into each other at the same hardware store because we don't go to the same hardware store. Most of our kids in our church don't go to the same schools. Again, that's not a bad thing. It's just life. It's reality. But because of that, we don't interact with each other. We don't bump into each other. We don't see each other as much throughout the week. And so we don't have that time to connect, which means Sunday morning, that's again when we start to go nuts. We're just like, we got to talk because we haven't seen people. And we need to be more intentional about fellowshipping with one another. This was a big part of this early church. This is a big part of how they practiced their faith. Time together regularly. Regular times when we hang out in community, when we encourage each other, when we laugh with each other, when we cry, when we recognize our need for Jesus together. Those are the kind of things we need. We desperately need fellowship more. Maybe that means more potlucks. Maybe it means more small groups. Maybe it means more prayer times. I don't know. Maybe it just means we need to be more intentional about having people to our homes throughout the week. But we need to be connected to each other. Everyday faith requires fellowship. And it also involves breaking bread. Now, how is this different than fellowship? Well, that's a good question. Julie and I, this was especially true early on in our marriage, we could hang out every night, be in the same living room together, and I thought we were doing good. And then at the end of the week, she'd be like, yeah, but we haven't had any quality time together. And that quality time would drive me nuts because I didn't understand what it meant. I thought just being together was like, it was legit. Like, I had fulfilled my husband vow of like hanging out with my wife. But that wasn't enough. Julie wanted quality time. And what she meant was she wanted to have real connection. Like, talk to me once in a while. Have something profound to say. Or at least share how your day is going. We need times where there's more intimacy, where we can actually share what's going on. Fellowship can be a great thing for getting us together. Like on Sunday mornings, when we fellowship, it's not likely that we have a lot of deep conversations, but it gets us together. But we need opportunities when we get together to have depth in what we say to each other. When Acts records that they broke bread together, there's kind of two images. One is of a meal, and one is of the Lord's Supper. The people did gather often for meals, and to be honest, a lot of times when they did communion, it was with each other around a meal. There was this intimate spiritual aspect to their time of dinner together. But getting together around a meal is when we can start to find, life slows down a little bit around food, and we start to have more conversations. Typically, I can hang out with my kids all day, but it's around a meal that inevitably Kate will say, let's do highs and lows, and we'll find out how each other's days went. And we'll encourage each other and know, because Julie and I have a better idea of how to pray for each other. The meal is where things slow down and we get a little bit more depth. We need ordinary fellowship, but we also need times where we can chat about real life, like our marriages, our parenting, or our faith. We need times with other people so that we can encourage each other. And as we look at the Lord's Supper, it's even more intimate. If we read into this, the Lord's Supper, then what we see is that as believers, we're recognizing we're one body as we share in the body of Christ. Communion takes us to a whole other level of intimacy. I love the way we did communion on Good Friday. And I know it's not everybody's favorite, but I love the way we did communion on Good Friday, where we have one loaf and one cup, and people walk up and rip from that one loaf and dip in that red cup, because what it shows is that we are all part of one body. We're all part of one body. And we're surrounded, we're together because of our intimacy that we share around Christ, who's our Savior and our Lord. C.S. Lewis said that what draws people to be friends is that they see the same truth and they share it. What draws people to be friends is that they see the same truth and they share it. It's around the communion table that we see the same truth of who Jesus is. We share it together and we become friends. I mean, if we're honest, it is this communion of believers that draws most of us together. Some of us, maybe we're friends in school, but many of us probably wouldn't have crossed paths if it wasn't because of Jesus and our connection to Him. Everyday faith also includes prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. We see that one of the main things they did was get together and pray. We need to be people of prayer who are constantly asking, seeking, knocking for God to act in our lives, the lives of our families, friends, our church, and this world. Again, most of our prayers happen when we're alone, and that's not bad. I'm not saying don't pray alone, don't pray by yourself. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need more times when we pray together, because it's in this moment of prayer that we even have a greater depth of intimacy. It's in those moments when we pray as small groups that we share what's actually going on in our lives. More comes out, and we know how to pray and encourage one another. When we pray together on Sunday mornings in church, we are saying that we are praying in unison, and we are storming the throne of heaven with all of our prayers at once. We pray together in unity and purpose. Prayer is a significant part of everyday faith. Many times throughout the book of Acts, you see prayer resulting in something crazy happening. Maybe people are healed. Maybe the apostles are saved from prison. People are saved from death. Time and time again in the book of Acts, as the community of believers gathers together for prayer, God acts in huge ways. Rarely, I didn't study this too deep, so I don't know, it may even be if ever, rarely for sure do you see in the book of Acts that one person prayed and something crazy happened. Typically, it's the group of people together acting that God moves through. Prayer is for more than food. You know this. You know this. Praying over your meal is not bad, but prayer is for more than meals. We need regular times where we do talk to God, both individually, but as a corporate body. That's why prayer times at our church or small groups, or more recently, the Leisures have had people over to their house on a regular basis for prayer. We need those times where we can gather together and storm the throne of heaven and share our hearts and pray that God would move. We need more of that. And what we see in the book of Acts is that as these people experience and practice this everyday faith, they get noticed. In verse 43, it says that everyone was filled with awe, and that everyone with awe seems to be the people who are outside the community. They're seeing how this new community of faith are acting, and how they're loving each other, how they're caring for one another, how they're gathering regularly, and it produces this sense of awe and fear and astonishment. They don't understand what's going on. They don't understand the signs and the miracles the apostles are doing. It's just a short time later in the book of Acts that Peter heals a crippled beggar and he gets in trouble for it. People don't understand what's happening through this new community of faith. I know that as our church has changed and grown over the last 20 years, people in the community have taken notice. People in the community have taken notice, and you need to know that if you don't know that. When I am in groups of other people around this community and I talk about Fourth Reformed Church and what it's doing in this community, people are excited about it. They already know. They don't even need me to tell them, because Fourth has developed a reputation in the community for being for the community, for loving people and making a difference. In many ways, our everyday faith that we're practicing here is having an impact in this community through our witness to the people we interact with. Over the years, as we've embraced Kids Hope and the ministries of New City Neighbors, people have really seen a church that cares. And God has used those ministries to communicate the gospel, to show His good work, and lives are being changed. And when we practically find ways to live out our faith, people will notice. This can happen in our lives at home, but it can happen in our lives as a body as well. And we need to be people, as we practice everyday faith, who grow and change and impact this world. As well, what we see is that everyday faith produces generosity. In verses 44 through 45, it says the believers had all things in common and physically cared for each other's needs. Because of the depth and community, they knew what was going on in each other's lives. They knew how to care for one another, especially physically and monetarily, and they did it well. They're selling their stuff. They're getting rid of things they maybe don't need for the sake of the community. And here's the thing. Peter never said, go sell your stuff and give it to the church. You need to tithe more. He didn't say that. At least at this point, he's not been heard saying, hey, you need to go unrichify yourself and give all your money to the church and to the poor. People are doing this because they are compelled by the Holy Spirit to give generously. And I've seen that happen again in our church over the years. Many of you have given generously to help those who are in a point of struggle in need. I think about that in my own family growing up. As my mom suffered through years of cancer, more times than not, this body would surround us with meals and help, even at one point transforming the inside of my parents' house so that my mom could live home a couple years longer. That was done because of the generosity and love of this church. That's the kind of love and generosity we're talking about. I've seen everyday faith in action even last week Sunday. Not all of you are on Facebook, so you didn't get my Facebook high five. But I was high-fiving on Facebook because I was excited by what I saw. Last week as I started the call to worship, some of you noticed that I stumbled over my words and said some crazy things. And it was because as I was standing here doing the call to worship, I looked out the back door and watched as 7 kids from 180, unsupervised, were walking up to the building. And it terrified me. It terrified me because I knew that I didn't know who was going to sit with them. I didn't know who was going to help them understand what we were doing in church. Most of them, maybe all of them, had never been to church before. They don't know what's going on. They don't know when to stand, to sit. They don't know what's appropriate. And so I'm like, all of this is flashing through my mind as I'm trying to give you the call to worship. And I'm thinking, man, as soon as I get done with this call to worship, I got to fly back there and find someone to sit with them. But I didn't have to. Because a number of you got up and invited those children into your rows and loved them through the service. That is everyday faith in action. It would be easy to say, hey, you kids, knock it off and get out of here. But you loved them and cared for them through the service. Another family visited us last Sunday and came for breakfast and hung out with her 4 children, who she had sent as scouts months earlier to New City Neighbors. She wanted to know what's going on over here and was nervous, and so she sent her kids on ahead and came last Sunday. And after church, she said to me, I am amazed by how well people here loved and cared for me Sunday morning. That is everyday faith in action. That is you loving like Jesus loved. That is you being welcoming like Jesus is welcoming. The everyday faith that we find in the book of Acts is an expression of what the disciples experienced with Jesus. This is not something the disciples were making up. Jesus taught them. He hung out with them. He ate with them. He communed with them. He prayed with them, shared with them. And I believe that what we do in church is a representation of what Jesus did with his disciples. The everyday faith these disciples practiced is the everyday faith that Jesus had lived with them for 3 years. And Jesus loved God the Father and his people so much that you know that his everyday faith led him to die on the cross and rise again so that we can have real and genuine faith that shapes the way we live. So I want to just ask you this morning, as you think about the way you follow Jesus, as you think about your everyday faith, how are you engaging the teaching of Scripture? How are you fellowshipping with other believers? How are you developing deep relationships? How are you praying for Christ's kingdom? How are you being generous with what you've been given? Everyday faith isn't easy. Last week, we saw the disciples hiding in a room locked behind locked doors because of fear of the Jews, because they were terrified that their friend Jesus had died and they didn't know what was going on. These 11 disciples hiding behind the door were changed, though, when the Spirit of God descended on them and empowered them to live boldly for Christ. And the good news is that you and I are empowered by that same Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit living in us, we are capable of living out this everyday faith that we see in the book of Acts. Jesus saved us from sin, death, and hell, and Jesus saved us for everyday faith. And the thing about everyday faith is it slowly changes us. Some of us are changed dramatically as we come to know Christ. Some of us have grown up in the church, and as we go through the motions of our faith, we're slowly changed. God slowly works in us, and we don't always notice it. Sometimes we wonder if God is even at work in us. But over time, what we see is that the more we participate in our faith, the more we're changed. Again, C.S. Lewis says, "Isn't it funny how day to day nothing changes? But when you look back, everything is different." You and I are different than the people we were a year ago, one way or another. God is working in us over time to make us different. And when we pursue Jesus, our faith, when we pursue our faith by engaging the teaching of Scripture, by fellowshipping with other believers, by developing real relationships, by praying for Christ's kingdom, by giving generously, our faith in Christ changes us slowly into the person we were always meant to be. People of God, now is your time to dive into that faith and grow. Don't be content where you are. Jump into the body of Christ and let Him empower you to live differently. Join a small group where you can experience a whole bunch of this and more. Sunday nights, we're doing, I think, almost all of this, maybe not the generous part, but we're doing the first four at least on Sunday nights in small groups. Join a small group and be a part of that. Start a small group. Start a small group. Start a prayer gathering. Participate in ministry. Have people over for dinner. Have a backyard barbecue. And see how God acts in your life as you make your faith a greater priority. And I promise you that tomorrow might not look a lot different, but as you look back, God will change you and make you into the person you were always meant to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the book of Acts this morning, we see a faith community that is alive and flourishing. People are pursuing you. They're coming to know you. And it says that you add to the number of believers daily because of what's happening. God, as these people pursue their faith day in and day out in different ways, you are making that body of believers come to life. And God, we pray for the same thing for us. We pray that your Spirit would descend on us and give us renewed energy for our faith. Help us to have a deeper passion again for who Christ is. Help us to have a love for Scripture. Help us to have a desire to pray. Help us to want to meet more often with those who are in the community. Help us to be generous with what we've been given. Help us to speak boldly on your behalf. And God, I pray that we would grow in faith and our church would grow as well. God, work in us to be the people you want us to be. And help our faith to come alive starting today. And God, I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.